I pray, Father, that you would speak to each of us, for we need to hear. And we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians, chapter 4. Paul is in the process of challenging the Galatian believers concerning their walk with Jesus, concerning the temptation to which they are succumbing to return in some fashion to the law, to add that back into the equation rather than to be walking by grace, as if something was lacking in that gospel message and the salvation that they experienced under Paul's ministry. But that's false. Today, in our culture, we find that companies are spending billions of dollars to convince us that there is some product that we need that we do not already have. And oftentimes we succumb to it. But the fact is, in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, we have everything that we need. Matter of fact, the Bible declares that we are complete in him. And I'm so thankful for that. There's nothing that we need to add. And Paul knew that dearly. He knew that well. He experienced it deeply because the Lord carried him through so many things, so many difficulties, so many challenges. And he wants the Galatians to experience that same freedom, to know that they don't need to add anything to the message of the gospel, to the salvation by grace through faith. Because when you begin to do that, it leads to all sorts of challenges. And here in chapter 4, he continues on and he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father." So Paul turns his attention to an illustration using the family relationship. In that culture, in those cultures actually, Greek, Roman, and Jewish culture, there were rites of passage where individuals moved from childhood to adulthood. There was a point in time that they were given a new role, if you will. In the Roman culture, they gave the son what they called the toga virilis. It was a new garment that was placed upon him that let everybody know that he had moved from being a boy to being a man. In the Jewish culture to today, they have the same kind of process. For the boys, it's called the bar mitzvah. For the girls, it's the bat mitzvah. But it is that moment at which they move from childhood to adulthood, and they are given a whole number of responsibilities and opportunities in that move. Paul says here that the child is overseen by a guardian, by a steward. And it was a picture, of course, because his point was that the law served that purpose, that when God gave the law, it served a purpose to be a guardian, a steward of the Jewish people until such time as Messiah would come, till that transition from childhood to adulthood, if you will, moving from darkness to light. The Jewish nation was born in the Exodus. But it was a long journey, hundreds of years before Messiah was going to come. For us, we understand that to some degree. We know that our children are our heirs. They're going to get that which we pass on when we step out of this world. One of our girls is going to inherit a 1970 Volkswagen, and I'm sure they're excited about that. But we're passing on those things which are important, are meaningful. And that was Paul's point to the Galatians. The Lord is passing on something to you that's meaningful in this message of grace. And the tutor, the guardian, the guide, if you will, is no longer necessary. In verse 3, he says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." The elements, that idea of elemental principles, the ABCs, if you will, of the universe. The law would be another way to say it, moving from immature to mature. You know, we do that in a number of realms. In this context, of course, we're talking about spiritual maturity. This Saturday, we had the men's breakfast. And in that time together, one of the guys shared with us the message of walking with the Lord, of abiding in the Lord. And one of the comments that he made was that he had accepted the Lord as a child, but had not progressed in many ways, spiritually speaking, in that one day, as he was driving down the road, as he heard this teaching, something that was said sparked a thing in his spirit that said, now is the time to begin to mature. Now is the time to begin to grow. Now is the time to begin to experience all that I have for you. And, you know, as we're here today, we all can say, we haven't arrived, right? We haven't gotten to that place that we need to be. We're on the journey, I trust. We are working, if you will, to submit ourselves to the Lord so that he can do that work. But it is a choice. You know, when we come into the sanctuary, do we do that simply because that's what you do on Sunday? Or do we show up because we expect God to speak to us or to speak through us into other people's lives? It has to be more than just habit. It has to be an intimate, personal relationship with the God of heaven. We should be praying in preparation. We should spend as much time preparing our spirit as we do preparing our bodies to come to church. It's so important. Lord, I want to hear from you today. Lord, I want to be used from you by you today. Lord, I want it to be an up-close and personal relationship. I want it to be more than it was yesterday. And I know it's going to be more tomorrow than it was today because I am seeking after you. There's a song that we sing, my soul followeth hard after thee. Early in the morning, Lord, will I seek thee. And see, that's the key. That's the key for us. We have to move, guys. We have to move out of that lethargy, out of that complacency. We've had it very easy in our world, in our culture, in our nation. Much freedom, much affluence and all of that. But it has led to a sleepiness, if you will, because we're not required to depend so much on the Lord. You go to third world countries and you see miracles all the time. Why? Because they have nothing to depend upon but him. And they cry out to him. And we hear that when missionaries come back and they share what God is doing as they lay hands on people and pray and see them healed, as they see the dead raised, as they see all of these things take place. And it should be a challenge to our spirit. That's what Paul is trying to do here. He's trying to challenge their spirit. He says, I want you to move beyond the thinking of the world, those elemental principles, the ABCs of the law. And I want you to move into this deep relationship, if you will, of the spiritual, of the grace transfused or infused life. He would say to the Romans this way, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how we need that, how we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, because we all, if we're honest, will admit how much of the world affects us, or maybe it's better to say infects us, with the things that we see and hear and experience. And it's only through that intimate connection with the God of heaven that we're able to escape that. Where we are transformed, where we are renewed, where we experience the washing of the water of the word, where we come into our home from a day in the trenches, if you will, battered, bruised, and dirty, and we get into the word of God, and he begins that cleansing process, that regeneration that he wants to do in us. The world says to you and to me, you get what you deserve, whether it's good or bad. Grace says something quite different. You get what you don't deserve. That's what the Lord is doing in your life and mine. He's giving us what we do not deserve. And I'm so thankful for that. that journey that he has us on, the people that he brings into our lives. Even as we heard testimony, you know, to praying about the folks that would come into the doors of a fellowship. The same is true here as we realize over these last years how God has linked every single one of us together by his Spirit. But it goes beyond that. It's also in the personal relationships that we have with one another. How sweet is that? You know, I talk to people all the time that yearn for that relationship. They're in various places around our nation, even around the world, and they just cannot find that place where that richness of fellowship is available. We need to appreciate and embrace what God is doing and has done in our lives and in this place and be thankful for it. This isn't the only place that he's doing it, of course. But this is the place where our connection exists. And so we move beyond those elemental principles. We realize that we're getting what we do not deserve. And he goes on there in verse four, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son and made a woman, made of a woman and made under the law. That's a powerful verse. The fullness of time. In other words, God has a plan. And it's being unfolded in perfect timing. He tells us the who of it and the when of it and the how of it and why Jesus came in the fullness of time. As I look back in my own life, I can see how that played out in my life. There were things that unfolded in perfect order to bring me to that place where I finally cried out, Jesus, save me. And I'm so thankful for that. But it didn't stop there, you see. When the time was right, God called me. When the time was right, God called you. It may have been as a child. It may have been as a teenager. It may have been as a 20-something or beyond. It doesn't matter. The fact is he called and you responded. And I'm so grateful for that call. So grateful for the grace and the mercy that he showed us. In the fullness of time, he says, was come, God sent forth his son, Jesus. And as you trace the history of Israel from Genesis through the Bible, you see God's scarlet thread of redemption. In Genesis 3, verse 15, it talks about the seed of the woman, Messiah, coming and crushing the serpent's head. You know, he was in the plan all along. It wasn't a surprise to God that Messiah showed up and was born of a woman here on this planet. It was all part of the plan, but it required years and decades and centuries to unfold. You know, we get irritated if we have to wait 15 minutes. You know, it's kind of like we expect to be spiritual in and outers, you know, where you can just drive up, order it, and drive away with everything you need and be happy. But that's not how God works, because he's teaching us along the way. The Jews learned along the way. Think of this. You know, as you go through the Old Testament, you come up to where the Jewish people came back to the land, came back to Judah, came back to Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple. And then all of a sudden, the message stops. 400 years of silence until a heavenly messenger shows up on Zechariah's door and says, hey, check this out. You and your wife are going to have a son. His name's going to be John. What? You know, what? And at the same time, he shows up, another messenger shows up to Mary. You're going to have a child, even though you don't know a man. What? And when God shows up on your door and mine, and he begins to speak to us, we have that same reaction. What? How can that be? How can you use a person like me? How can he use a person like you? And we go, wow. But in the fullness of time, he unfolded that. He sent his son, Jesus, made of a woman, made under the law. And Jesus, we know, kept the law perfectly. He fulfilled the law. And then he went to the cross and paid the price for us. You see, the law was there. The Jewish religious turned it into a very rigid system. You read about that in the Gospels, right? I mean, they're tithing out of their spices, their mint and their cumin and all of that. They boiled it down to all of this stuff that they were doing, but God didn't have their hearts. You see, that's what the law does. It creates a class of prideful, self-focused individuals. If you allow that to happen, that can happen in our lives as well. They considered themselves very holy, caught up in the law, and we can do the same if we're not careful. If we begin doing X, Y, and Z, we consider ourselves a little bit more holy than Job because he's not doing X, Y, and Z. We need to avoid that. We need to rebuke that. We need to turn away from that. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, but by the grace of God, I would be there in the world doing what I was doing when you found me. So thankful that that's not happening. Made under the law, it says, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Redemption. That word's thrown around a lot, redemption. But when we look at that, it is an important word in our world because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The price has been paid. The Lord bought us back from the world, if you will, through the blood of Jesus. Paul would say, hey, I am carnal, sold under sin. And as I read that, I can say, amen, amen, sold under sin. The law cannot redeem us, guys. We know people, you associate with people that you know and like and care about that are caught up in the law thinking that somehow that the doing of it is going to earn them favor and the ability to enter into heaven. And it's not. It's not. It's not going to get them there. It's going to fall well short. And we need to be able to tell them that in love. I have a brother who's ministering to a friend who's caught up in a religious system like that. And he's had to be very direct sometimes, and it can be very difficult because people, when you challenge their value system, it gets kind of hard, particularly if it's been a lifelong value system. And they felt themselves secure in their salvation, but they weren't in fact secure. Matter of fact, they don't know the Lord at all. But we need to be willing to do that. We need to be willing to say, no, no, that's not the key. That's not the answer. That won't help you. If you want to experience becoming a child of God, you need to have personal relationship with Jesus. So important. Here it says that we're adopted as God's child. That's the idea of taking a position as an adult, as an adult. It's not like a new baby, but a full-grown individual. You know, the whole salvation thing is really a mystery when you stop and think about that transaction that takes place. Adoption speaks of our position and our privilege. With privilege comes another privilege, and that privilege is to grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. But it didn't begin there. It began of moving from child to adult. It began by being born again, where we become a child of God. Not everybody is a child of God. Everybody's a creation of God. We become a child of God when we come into relationship with Him. It says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see that intimacy. It's not a question of our sonship. I become a child first. The moment that I said, Jesus, save me, He translates me into His family. I become part of the family. I'm a child of God. But something else also happens. Not only am I a child of God, I become a son of God. You become a son or daughter of God at that same time. So although we are babes in the faith, we don't understand what's going on at that moment. It starts us on that journey of sonship, of daughtership. Is there such a word? There is today. Daughtership, there is that point at which we begin this journey with the Lord, and He gives us an amazing gift to aid us in that journey, and His name is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Paul would say to the Romans in chapter 5, verse 5, and hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Every single individual that knows Jesus has the Holy Spirit within them. There is no question. You can't say Jesus is Lord apart from the Spirit of God. You can mouth the words, but they mean nothing if you don't have the Spirit within you. And that's powerful. And he says, not only is he giving you the Holy Spirit, whereby what? we say, Abba, Father. Now, that's about as intimate as you can get. And I've shared before, the first time I heard somebody say, call God Daddy, it set me back, because that wasn't my culture. That wasn't what I'd grown up hearing. You know, thought of God as high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple, and he is that. But Paul says he's also this. He's also this one that we call Daddy, intimacy, that he wants that relationship with us. Ephesians 1 says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We've been sealed into this thing called the body of Christ. We've been given the Holy Spirit as our guide and our director. We've been given the one who sheds God's love abroad in our hearts, not only reminding us that we are loved, because there are times when we don't feel very loved, if we're honest. And we're reminded by the Holy Spirit, you need to know, Mark, that you are loved by the God of heaven with a perfect love. Thanks, Lord. Thanks for loving me. I know I'm not very lovable, but that's so awesome. The joy, just think about it. The joy of hearing our children for the first time say, Daddy or Mommy. That is a heartwarming thing. And don't you know that God has that same reaction when we come to him and call him Daddy, Abba, Father. That's an awesome picture. He goes on there in verse 7, wherefore you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We've been set free from the bondage of the world. We sing it, right? There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. The greatest of those is the chain of sin that sets us free in him. Free from the law, free to love as God loved. The law, guys, the law is not a bad thing. Paul would say that. The law is not a bad thing. The law is good because it gives us an understanding of our need to walk with the Lord. I wouldn't know sin except for the law said, you shall not covet. You shall not do this. You shall not do that. And I'm going, oh, guilty, oh, guilty, oh, guilty. Guess what? I need a savior. Okay, Jesus, save me. Save me. And he says, you've been made what? Sons and daughters of God. That's so awesome to enjoy and rejoice in that position. We need to be reminded regularly that we are sons and daughters of God, because it helps us to center our attention. There's a writer, a man, Watchman Nee is his name. And he tells a story about a new convert who came in deep distress to see him. And the man said, no matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful to my Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation. Nee said, do you see this dog here? He's my dog. He is house trained. He never makes a mess. He's obedient. He is a pure delight to me. Out in the kitchen, I have a son, a baby son. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothes. He's a total mess. But who is going to inherit my kingdom? Not my dog. My son is my heir. You are Jesus Christ's heir because it's for you that he died. Awesome. We're pretty messed up, right? But God knew that when he called us. And he said, I'm still going to make you my heir. You're a joint heir with Jesus. We're heirs with Christ, not through our perfection, not through our performance, but by means of his grace. And that should cause us to rejoice and celebrate that awesome message. He goes on there in verse 8, how be it then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are not gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. What's Paul saying? He says, you know what, guys? God delivered you. He set you free from the law. Why would you want to go back? Don't go back. You're going back. You're going back to immaturity. You're going back to that childhood. You're an adult now. You need to realize that you've been set free from that. God delivers us from idolatry and false worship. Whatever your God was before he called you, think of that. And realize that he set you free from that. And he said, worship me alone. Only me. I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. I'll guide and direct your steps. Your life will be a life of blessing and joy. And isn't that true? Have you experienced that to be true? Yes, it is true. Who were you serving before Jesus? Well, the most fundamental answer really is me. I was serving me before Jesus. But beyond that, behind that, who was I serving? What God was important to me, or gods were important to me? And Jesus shows up on the scene. He says, they're all the works of men's hands. They're instruments in the hands of Satan. I have a better way. I have a better plan. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How we need rest today. We need rest. We need to come to him. In verse 11, I'm afraid of you, or afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. Paul had such a soft heart for the Galatian church. He said, I want you to know that my heart is toward you. He says, I want to know that I didn't waste my time on you. Did I waste my time on you, Galatians? And he challenges them to do what? Follow his lead. He didn't say, go do this. He said, follow me. Do what I am doing. Walk this way. As you do that, you're going to be blessed. He came first to minister to them. And then he's going to disciple them as well. In verse 13, you know how through an infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them unto me. Now we know that Paul had an infirmity of the flesh. We don't know what that was exactly. It doesn't tell us for sure. But the people of Galatia were willing to overlook Paul's problem. The way he words this here, it would appear he had some problem with his eyes. Some have thought that it was something called ophthalmia, which causes the eyes to weep and run. And so he says, you know, if it would have been possible, you would have given me your eyes. I know this wasn't attractive, but you let it go. In 2 Corinthians 12, he tells us a little bit more. He says, and lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, Paul is talking there about when he was taken to heaven. He describes that event when he was stoned at Lystra, probably dead. The Lord caught him up to heaven. He sees this amazing vision there, amazing thing in heaven. And all of a sudden, then the Lord brings him back. The people, the disciples take him, he revives and he goes on and starts ministering again. But he tells them, he said, because of what I saw when I went to heaven, I was given this affliction. Matter of fact, he goes on, he says, matter of fact, I asked the Lord three times to relieve me of this. And the Lord said, no, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. If you have an affliction today and you've prayed the Lord to remove it and he hasn't done that, there's a reason. There's a reason. We just need to realize that in the fullness of time, if it's profitable, he will remove it, because our God is a healer. We need to pray in faith for healing. We need to trust him. And when God says no, we need to accept that as well. But we need to know that those things are from God's hand, because his plan is perfect. In verse 16, and I think we'll close here. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, but not only when I am present with you. The question should come to mind as you read that, do people want to hear the truth? Many times the answer is no. They don't want to hear the truth. The Galatians did not want to hear the truth because they'd embraced the legalists. They were going down that road, and Paul is challenging them. Don't be expecting acceptance when you share the truth with people. Pilate, as Jesus is standing before him, what does he say? What is truth? We know the answer, of course, because it's not what is truth, but who is truth? Jesus is truth. These people just wanted to claim the Galatians as statistics, these Judaizers. They didn't care about their salvation or their well-being. They just wanted followers. Verse 17, I love the way the Amplified Bible renders it. It says, these men, the Judaizers, eagerly seek you to entrap you with honeyed words and attention, to win you over to their philosophy, not honorably, for their purpose is not honorable or worthy of consideration. They want to isolate you from us who oppose them so that you will seek them. If you begin to move with a group that tries to isolate you from the body of Christ, that tries to isolate you from those that you would call friend, brother, and sister, you need to run like your hair's on fire. Because you said, well, it looks like you did. But the point is, you see, there are those out there that want to captivate you, that want to isolate you, that want to separate you from the body of Christ, that you would be their followers. And we need to realize that. We need to pray against it. And we need to pray for discernment. Lord, show me, Lord, what you want for me in this situation, in this circumstance, in this relationship. Don't allow anyone to separate you from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not a man, not a woman, not a boy, not a girl, no one. If they begin to draw you away, if you feel or sense that your relationship with the Lord is cooling, you need to step back and you need to reevaluate. Because every relationship that we have should be that which enhances our relationship with the Heavenly Father. So important. Paul's challenging them, and we will challenge others, and we will be challenged. Be willing to accept the truth, right? Too many Christians today are not willing to accept the truth. If they get offended, if somebody speaks to them about something and they don't like it, what do? Instead of evaluating and seeking the Lord's heart on it, they just go to another place because they don't want to deal with it. They don't want to deal with the truth. They just want to keep doing what they're doing. It's easier, they think. Don't do it. And if you have brothers and sisters that are doing that, challenge them with the truth. that Satan is going to get the victory if you can continue down this road. You shall know the truth, and truth will set you free. Are we experiencing freedom in the relationships that we have? I trust so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. It is such a treasure to us, Lord. There is so much packed in these words, Lord, and we want to understand. Help us, Father, to meditate upon this portion of Scripture, Lord. As we leave this place, Lord, help us not to just drop what we've heard and move on, but rather, Lord, to consider how we are affected by these things, to consider whether or not we've trended back toward the law from the message of grace. To consider, Lord, whether or not we're willing to count the cost and to share the truth, even as Paul was willing to do with the Galatians. Lord, help us to grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. Help us to share whatever we share in love and allow you to sort out the details. But help us to be faithful, Father, faithful to share. I pray the Lord indeed would guide and direct your steps, that he would encourage you, that he would strengthen you, that he would equip you with those things which will be a blessing to those around you. Might you be willing to step out into the fray and share the good news of Jesus. And I ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. God bless.